We'll turn for our Bible reading today to the Acts of the Apostles and the chapter 9. The Acts of the Apostles and the chapter 9. And at the end of Acts chapter 9, we have the account of two miracles that took place in association with the ministry of Peter after the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Both of these miracles have obvious parallels to Christ's own miracles, and you'll see that as we read through these words. Peter evidently was going forth in the Lord's name, and so we read of a man raised up who is described as being sick of the palsy, and certainly there are parallels to a similar event in the ministry of the Lord, and then the resurrection of a lady by the name of Dorcas. There were only a small number of people who were raised from the dead in the Bible, all of those, of course, pointing to the resurrection of Christ. They were raised in the power of Christ's resurrection. There were three during the era of the kings that were raised from the dead. Elijah raised the widow's son at Zarephath. Elisha raised the Shunammite's son. And then remember, there was a man who was dead. His body was cast into the grave where the bones of Elisha were, and he was raised from the dead. Then during the Lord's ministry, he raised the daughter of Jairus, the son of the widow of Nain, and Lazarus. There were also those resurrections that took place at the time of the Lord's death, Matthew 27:52. And then two in the Acts of the Apostles, Eutychus, restored by Paul, and this account of Dorcas. And so we're going to read from Acts chapter 9 and the verse 32. Acts 9 verse 32. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they led her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments, or the inner clothing and outer clothing, which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. It came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. And we'll end there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. We'll turn again, please, in our Bibles to Acts chapter 9. We're tracing the theme of prayer through this book, the Acts of the Apostles. And we have the next reference to that in the verse 40. Acts chapter 9 and the verse 40. And Peter put them all forth, that is, these widows that were weeping around the a body of Dorcas. Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. And turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. And we need the Lord's help. As we come to his word, let us seek the Lord's face in prayer, please. Our gracious Father, we thank thee, Lord, for thy word. And Lord, we come before the scriptures today needing a fresh message from thyself. We cry to thee, dear Lord, that thou wilt take the word that is before us, and that thou wilt write it upon each one of our hearts. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt give that a blessing of the Holy Spirit of God, that unction of the Spirit. We pray, Lord, that we will be given both ears to hear and that this vessel will be given a mouth to speak. We pray in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. The name Dorcas or Tabitha is one that may be unfamiliar to many Christians, yet her significance ought not to be one that is ignored by us. The New Testament Greek identifies this lady Dorcas in a very unique way. In the verse 36, she is described there as a certain disciple named Tabitha. Now, as that stands in the English translation, it wouldn't strike us as something that is unusual, but the particular form of that word disciple is in the feminine in the Greek, and this is the only time that that is found in the Bible. I suppose if we were to try and translate it, it would be something like a discipulus, this idea of a lady that was a disciple. Now, of course, she was not the only lady who was a disciple, but the only one who is described in that particular way. And so there is this unique identification of her. She is a wonderful example of practical Christianity. Remember how the Apostle Paul warned of women that were idle, going from house to house. They were tattlers or gossips, busybodies talking about things they ought not to. This lady certainly did not fit into a category like that. She was a lady that was busy, and she had a very special ministry. She is described here as being a lady in verse 36 that was full of good works, abounding in good works. Full of good works also in that sense of filling her time with good works. She was devoted to doing good works. Of course, this was not a means of trying to become a disciple. This was not a means of trying to attain eternal life, but rather it was the evidence, these works were the evidence that she truly was a converted woman. The ministry that she had was one of dressmaking and sewing, and an account of the presence of these widows and what they were saying and showing, it would seem that especially that sewing, that dressmaking was for widows and those that were in need. And her giving those items of clothing surely was something like what the Lord spoke about in his ministry of giving a cup of water in the Lord's name. She did something that to her it was perhaps very simple, but she would do it in the Lord's name, and she certainly did it then with the Lord's blessing and received the Lord's reward. Now, the whole context here was that Peter was moving north in the direction of Samaria, and he came to various congregations that had already been established. And so he was confirming these Christians, we might say, edifying them in the things of God. And so he went to Lydda, and there he performed a miracle on a crippled man. And news then reached Joppa, which was only a few miles away, that Peter was in Lydda. And in the providence of God, as that news came, it was at this time then that Dorcas died. And the Christians in Joppa then sent a message to Lydda that Peter would come to them. And in verse 39 it says, Peter arose and went with them. And how good it was that when these two men came desiring that he would come, Peter was available and willing to go. And he took this as the Lord's direction and he responded to it. But when he came, he found a very sad scene, a very moving scene. For he was brought into this upper room where the body of Dorcas had been laid. And gathered around that body were these widows that were weeping. It seems they were really unable to express their thoughts. Such was the weeping. But they could show. And so they showed the various items that Dorcas had gave to them. And Peter removed them all and he then prayed. And so in verse 40, Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. And surely his prayer here was a prayer that this lady Dorcas might be restored to usefulness. For these ladies, they were really demonstrating, here was a lady that was useful. Here was a lady that had been very productive, and she would indeed be greatly missed. And surely that is what they were suggesting as they held out these garments. And as I thought of that, here was a lady, and after she was gone, there was this thought, she'll be missed. We'll miss her. I wonder how many of God's people, if we were to pass today, how many of us would be missed? How many of us would be missed? It reminded me of those words of Jonathan when he said to David, thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. Surely the implication is that it wasn't the usual thing for a seat to be empty. His seat was normally occupied, but on that day he would be missed because his seat would be empty. We ought to live so that we are missed when we die. If our seat is usually empty while we live, then it won't be noticed very much when it's empty when we're gone. Dorcas was a lady who was greatly grieved over because of that commitment that she had to the work of God and to the will of God. We can very easily be taken up with things that occupy our time, but in the end, they don't really count for much. And so we could exert great effort in having a clean home, and that, of course, is a good thing. But you won't really be missed for such a thing. You could be taken up with your career. You won't be missed long after you've vacated your workplace. But for someone that is occupied in the work of God, they will indeed be missed. Now, it's interesting in this portion that attention is brought to the name of this lady. In verse 36, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation, which by translation is called Dorcas. And so the name is given to us here in two different forms, one of them Aramaic and the other in Greek. And surely the fact that the translation is given, there is this idea we ought to pay attention to the meaning of this particular name. And though she seems to be known as Dorcas, yet when Peter addresses her, he refers to her as Tabitha. Now, as we think of this, what does this name mean? The name Dorcas means gazelle. Gazelle. Now, you think of a gazelle, it's known for its swiftness, light of foot. It's known for its stride. It's able to leap over the obstacles, over the river, for example. It is known for its splendor, its beauty. The Hebrew word for gazelle means beauty. So, for example, in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2, it speaks of the, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. It's actually the word for gazelle there that's translated beautiful. Speaking of Saul, David said, the beauty of Israel is slain, or the gazelle of Israel is slain. And here, this lady, in her lifestyle, lived up to her name. She was like a gazelle. She had this swiftness. She had that stride. There was certainly something beautiful, splendor about her labor. And I want to suggest to you then that this prayer of Peter was a prayer for the restoration of Joppa's gazelle. A prayer for the restoration of Joppa's gazelle. I want to say first of all that as Peter prayed, he asked in faith. He asked in faith. In verse 40, it says, Peter put them all forth. That reminds us of other resurrection accounts. Remember Elisha? We read of him that he went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. There was this shutting off the door when Christ raised Lazarus. Remember, Jairus' daughter. When Christ raised Jairus' daughter, he put the people out of the room. Now, why did Elisha shut the door? Why did Christ shut the door? Why did Peter here shut these weepers out? Surely it was to shut out distractions. We have here a reminder of what it is to engage in secret prayer. Go into your closet and shut the door. Shut yourself in and shut out the distractions. But I want to suggest to you that chiefly the door was shut so that he could pray in faith. For as he shut the door, he was shutting out the weeping. And the weeping surely was an expression of unbelief. And as Peter came to pray, Peter recognized that unbelief needed to be shut out. Now, it is true that these ladies did have faith. But their faith was, as ours so often is, faith that was mixed with unbelief. We have to admire their faith, and yet it was mixed with unbelief. If you look at verse 37, it says, it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they led her in an upper chamber. And as I was preparing for this message, I was struck by something I'd never noticed before. And that is, there's something here that is missing from accounts speaking of the preparation of a body for burial. Normally when we read in the Bible of a body being prepared for burial, it speaks of anointing. There's no mention here of anointing for burial. I suggest to you the reason why there's no mention made of anointing for burial was because the ladies weren't expecting that there was going to be one. That they washed the body, but there's no record of any anointing taking place. And they then sent these messengers to go for Peter. Commentators discuss and debate the issue. Did these messengers, as they went for Peter and those that sent them, were they expecting that a miracle was going to take place? I believe, in light of the fact of the lack of anointing, that the suggestion is that they were expecting a miracle. But though that was their expectation, their faith was mixed with unbelief, and they were weeping here. They longed that it would be a miracle, that there would be a resurrection, but they could not see how it could be so. Peter, he shut them out. Unbelief could not have part in this prayer. I think there's another indication of that in verse 40, where it says, Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. And then we read, turning him to the body. And so when he was praying, he was turned away from the body. When he was praying, he wasn't looking at the body. Perhaps that was because he would find his own heart being full of unbelief as he surveyed a dead body. So instead of surveying the dead body, he surveyed the power of the risen Christ. And as he prayed then, he prayed in faith. He prayed in confidence. He sought the power of Almighty God And having sought God in faith, he then turned and looked at that body. Remember how James said, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. How often our prayers are full of unbelief. How often we are like these ladies. There is faith, but it's mixed with unbelief. Oh, that we could get to that place where Peter was and we shut the unbelief out. We turn away from those things that would cause us to doubt, and that we would be taken up instead with the power of God. You think of this dead body lying there. So often these resurrections in the Word of God, they speak to us of a greater resurrection, a spiritual resurrection. As we think of our loved ones that are outside of Christ, they are like a body that is laid out. As we survey our loved ones outside of Christ, if we look only at them, we will be full of unbelief. How can they be brought to faith in Christ? But you see, in our prayers, we're not to gaze as we're upon them, but to have our focus upon the Lord who is able. There's nothing too hard for him. Shut out the unbelief. As we pray for Christ's church today, should we not pray as Paul prayed for this lady, this gazelle? Has the church today not lost its swiftness? The church is sleeping. The church has lost its run. The church has lost its stride. It is no longer leaping over obstacles, but tripping over them. The church, outwardly speaking, has lost its splendor, its beauty. It's mocked by men. Its compromise is seen in every hand. And it takes faith then to believe that the gazelle can be restored, that the church can know that swiftness again, that we will know that stirring up and that revival blessing. What are we to do as we pray? Shut out the unbelief and pray in confidence. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Peter asked in faith. But I want to see then, secondly, that as Peter prayed for the restoration of Joppa's gazelle, that this prayer was answered in abundance. The prayer was answered in abundance. Now, what a wonderful thing happened here. If you look at verse 40, Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. And turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. On any other occasion, it would be a waste of time addressing a corpse. But here, Peter spoke with the authority of God. He said, Tabitha, arise. Doesn't that remind us of that time the Lord spoke to the little daughter of Jairus? Remember how it is translated there, Talitha Kumi, or damsel, little girl, arise. And here, Peter then, he doesn't call this lady Talitha, because of course she wasn't a little girl, but he just changes one letter, as it were, Tabitha. Arise. She opened her eyes and she sat up. She was alive. Peter took her by the hand. And surely it's as if he's saying, leave the bed behind. Come and get back to your busyness again. Now you think of the joy that day as Tabitha was restored to these widow friends. One writer spoke of her as Mary and Martha in one. Now you think of her. She was a lady that knew what it was to be occupied. And that she was like Martha. But remember how Martha could be distracted by occupation. Tabitha was not like that. But rather she was like Mary. She knew what it was to sit at the Lord's feet. And she had those two things in balance. And that is certainly something That is rare. And so there was this restoration to usefulness. But this prayer was not only answered merely in this resurrection. What a wonderful thing that was. But the prayer was answered even beyond what Peter actually prayed. Reminded me of those great words in Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And Peter had prayed for something difficult, and yet the Lord did something exceeding abundant above and what Peter had actually prayed for. And for this miracle resulted in many conversions. Verse 42, it was known throughout all Joppa, that is, this resurrection was known, and many believed in the Lord. And this resurrection then, it resulted in a thrust forward for this congregation. The gospel as it was preached was effective. Souls were touched. Souls were brought to the Lord. Remember how miracles in the Bible were used in times of transition, in times of special era to confirm ministry. That was true in the Lord's day. It was true in the era of the apostles as well. And here there certainly was this confirmation for the ministry. And the Lord took it and used it for the furtherance of his work. And while the time of sign gifts has passed, the Lord is still giving confirmations in the work of God today, in that the Lord raises souls from the dead, and the resurrected are to live as living testimonies to the power of God. You and I then are to be the resurrected Dorcas, as it were. And through our lives, it is to be our desire that many would believe in the Lord. Remember how Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:2, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. And many today will not read the Bible, but they will read us. Are we testifying in our lives to the power of God? Are we testifying in our lives the truth of the gospel, the Lord's ability to truly save? And here we find then, here was a great answer to prayer. It resulted in many conversions, but it also resulted in a fresh breakthrough in a wider context for the work of God. Sometimes when we focus on incidents like this in the Bible, we can lose the bigger picture of the context in which the story is placed. And I don't want you to lose that today. For this conversion was after, this resurrection was after the conversion of Saul of Tarsus and his commission to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And it was before the great event of Acts chapter 10 when Peter went to the house of Cornelius and the gospel officially was brought to the Gentiles. This miracle that took place, the resurrection of Dorcas, brought Peter to Joppa for more than one day. And notice that's how this account concludes in verse 43. It came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon the tanner. And while for us that might not seem so significant, a tanner was someone that was despised usually by the Jewish people. Someone that worked with dead animal skins. And yet here it was, Peter went to this house. It was as if the Lord was already softening his heart. Evidently this man, Simon, was a believer. Peter was called from this house, the house of Simon the tanner, to go to the house of Cornelius. I've mentioned before how three times Peter, as it were, turned the key. Remember at Pentecost, the gospel was brought to the Jews, beginning at Jerusalem and to Judea. Then Peter was used in Samaria in Acts chapter 8. The gospel was brought to the Samaritans. The Holy Ghost was poured out upon them. And then, thirdly, in Acts chapter 10, in the house of Cornelius, the gospel was brought to the Gentiles. And this miracle then, the resurrection of this gazelle, was pointing to a further stride forward in the work of God. That the work was not to be retained in Jerusalem and Judea, not even to be retained in Samaria, but it was to be carried now into Gentile regions. You remember years before this, there was something else very significant happened in Joppa. Remember, there was another preacher. The Lord had called him to go and to preach to Gentiles. And that preacher, Jonah, resented the call of God. Remember, it was from Joppa he caught that ship to flee from the presence of God. He wanted to go in the opposite direction. There's no mistake that in this same place, all of these years later, the Lord commissions another man. And it's no mistake that Simon Peter had in his family name the name Jonah, Simon son of Jonas. And the Lord spoke to this man, and the Lord said to Peter, "You're to go to the Gentiles." Peter didn't take a ship from Joppa and go away, but he went in obedience. The gazelle is restored. And so there was this swiftness, a run into Gentile regions. There was a stride restored, and I've already hinted at these obstacles that were to be overcome, the obstacles of Jewish legalism. And Peter already was having his eyes open to some of that in chapter 10, in an even greater way. Then there was this splendor restored. What a glorious thing to see the Church of Christ being built. But you see, the whole context here is we're to trace it to this prayer of Peter for the restoration of this woman. It was a great prayer. And yet while he asked for great things, the Lord gave him so much more than what he actually asked for. And there are times as we come to pray and we have this idea, our requests are so great. And yet, we are to think of those words in Ephesians 3, him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. The Lord can do greater even than those great prayers. May the Lord make us to be a praying people. May the Lord have us to pray for the restoration of the gazelle, the Church of Christ in our day, that we would see that swiftness, that stride, and that splendor restored. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to our hearts.